Thank you guys again for being here. My name is Richard. I serve as one of the pastors here at Bethel, and I just want to echo what Aaron was saying about Victory Weekend. It's really one of the most powerful times that you can have when you separate a weekend and spend it with Jesus. You know, sometimes people think that might be scary, but for me, it was completely transformational in my life. And a lot of the things that I'm going to be talking about this morning are really going to scratch the surface of what goes deeper in a place like Victory Weekend in a time like that. So if you do have the time, please sign up and attend Victory Weekend coming up in November. Last week, Pastor Lance did a great job at starting off a new series of messages called Faith Works. And Faith Works is really a study through the book of James. If you've never taken the time to read through an entire book of the Bible, James is a great place for you to start. Today is a great place for you to begin in coming to Bethel if you are new here. We're going to be reading through James chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open that up. If you don't have a book Bible, please go ahead and take out your phone. You can open up an app. I use the Holy Bible app. It's free at the App Store if you use those godforsaken droids. You can use that. That was a joke. We love droid people, wherever you might be. If you don't know a lot about James in the book of James, James is Jesus's little brother. And it's interesting that he is his little brother because I am a little brother and I would never call my older brother Lord. But James was not an early believer in Christ with the original 12. He came to faith in Jesus Christ after the resurrection. He was actually stoned to death for his faith in Christ in the year AD 62. So this was written prior to that, some say around 48 AD or AD 62. And the thing that separates James in the Bible from other books, most, or I would say about a third of the New Testament, was written by a guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul. But James is different in the way that he communicates to us. This book is really written to the believer. And as you read through any book of the Bible, it's important that you understand the intended audience as we read it so that we can make sure that we understand it in the appropriate way. But James emphasizes duty over doctrine. Basically, the things a Christian should do. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, he emphasized doctrine or the things that a Christian should believe over duty. We're actually going to touch on both of those today, but just as we were reading through, or I was reading through James chapter 2 this week, I was reminded that when I attended the greatest university in the world, the Harvard of the South, Middle Tennessee State University, Blue Raiders, I had a class in my psychology studies, and we did a lot of research. We did a lot of reading about different studies, and one jumped out at me as I was reading through the book of James chapter 2, and I was reminded that there was a study where there was these guys doing research, and they went to this major metropolitan area at a stoplight, and they began to do research, and what they were looking for are the luxury cars that stop at the stoplights, and they were also looking for what I call hoopties. You know what a hoopie, way back in the day, used to call them jalopies. That's an old word. They don't call them that. They called them hoopies in my day. I don't know what they call them today. But they were looking at luxury cars and hoopties at the stoplight. And what they were trying to track is how long of a duration of time after the light turned green did people begin to honk at the luxury cars and the hoopties. And what they found out is that by and large, we as people, we give a lot more grace after the light turns green for people in luxury cars versus when we're behind somebody in a hooptie at the red light and it turns green, we are fast to honk the horn. Maybe you've been a honker or maybe you've been a honky. Guy in the last service, he called me a honky. I was like, oh, you got quiet quick. And a hush went over the crowd. And as we started to look at that research, there was something that I noticed. And it was how we can take a nanosecond in a decision and in a judgment. Maybe you've noticed this before, but maybe you've never really talked about it or realized it. But in those brief moments, we are casting judgment, we are making choices, and we are sizing up the people in front of us without even knowing them. We are assuming that the person in the luxury car, obviously they're rich and they've got somewhere important to go, and they just must have looked down at their cell phone for a moment, so I'm going to give them grace. Versus the person in the hoopty, well, they just need to get out of the way. They're taking up valuable space on the road. And we're really going to dive into that today, because James chapter 2, God takes his huge magnifying glass and he puts it on our heart. And he's really going to take a look at some things and some places in our heart and in our soul that we usually don't talk about in public. We usually don't talk about at the dinner table, but we are going to talk about them this morning. Somebody said amen. In James chapter 2, we're going to read through it. It says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Now, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Your version may something like favoritism in its place. But it says, "Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." If you've got notes, you might want to take some today. We're going to dive in. And this word partiality can also mean favoritism, but the meaning of it is making a distinction among people based on their rank or influence, or showing preference for the rich and powerful. For if there should come into your assembly or church a man with gold rings and fine apparel, or maybe an expensive suit, or a lady comes in a very nice outfit, and it says, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes or rags, or as I would like to think, maybe somebody came in like they were dressed in the club, like they came in last night. So you should pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes. And you say to him, sit here in the good place. Come to the front row. Sit beside the lead pastor. But you say to the poor man, you stand there. You stand in the back. You sit here at my footstool. You stay in the back row. You're not dressed appropriately. You're not the kind of person that we want here. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Just to let you know, we live in a large enough city where we do have a homeless population. And we also do have a very rich population. I'm thankful that you are part of a church that is diverse, and we've had homeless people here at Bethel Community Church. We may have had multimillionaires here at Bethel Community Church. And I would gladly say, Pastor Lance, we welcome the homeless here at Bethel Community Church. We welcome multimillionaires here at Bethel Community Church as well. Somebody say amen. And that's a big amen from her. It says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? In verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? And do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But, everybody say but. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. If you got a book Bible, you need to underline that. It says, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor or as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. This is an important point. He's saying either you're a law breaker or you're a law keeper. Essentially, if you have broken one of God's laws, and God has a lot of them, you were guilty of breaking every single one of them. Maybe you're here today and say, well, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a murderer. All I did was boast in myself and I did this, but I'm not like those people on the other side of the church, God forbid. What the Bible is saying is if you've broken one of God's laws, you were guilty of breaking them all. That puts us all on the same page this morning at Bethel Community Church. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's what I love about being a part of a diverse church. Your sin might look different than mine does, but we're all the same at the foot of the cross. Your skin may not look like my skin, but we're all the same at the foot of the cross. Somebody say amen. Verse 11, it says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. For if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Think about when you've seen someone poor. Have you shown them mercy? Think about the one who looks differently than you or lives differently than you. Have you shown them mercy? It says that mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, as a parent, that's hard because sometimes judgment needs to happen, doesn't it? I got four kids, Pastor Lance, and all of them don't like act like angels at the exact same time. Sometimes judgment needs to come down with a swift hand. Not that I would do that, but I heard that's what people do. But it's important for us to understand that mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, the thing about chapter 2 of the book of James is it's really broken down in two big sections. The first one is the one we just covered, is that God does not like favoritism. He does not like prejudice. We'll come back to this in a little bit. But prejudice are those preconceived ideas and notions that you have about people before you even meet them. Well, one person acted like this in the past, so all of them must act that way. God does not like that. The other side of James chapter 2 is where we dive into the Olympic-sized swimming pool of theology. And we're going to take a dive in one of the most controversial verses in the Bible or groups of verses in the Bible. Matter of fact, if you don't get a proper understanding of what we're about to discuss, it could mess with your faith and your understanding of the gospel. Look at your neighbor and say, this is important. Look at your other neighbor and say, pay attention. It can cause confusion. A matter of fact, during our last starting point meeting last week, we started to talk about some of the issues we're about to talk about today. And if you have not joined Starting Point or signed up for it, it is a great place to have discussions about faith and what it means to be a believer and how that impacts our life and what we do. But it's in this idea of James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. My subtitle in my Bible says that it's called Faith Without Works is Dead. In verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and you say to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what profit is it? Essentially, if you know somebody's hungry, if you know somebody needs food, and you just go up to them and say, Lord, fill their bellies, and you walk away, what has that done for the person? Everybody say nothing. But what he's saying is there should be a work that goes along with that. He's saying, thus also by faith itself, it does not have works, it is dead. If it does not have works, it is dead. When the Bible uses the word dead in this sentence, it means that It's something that is destitute of life, that recognizes and is devoted to God. When we have an empty faith, it is destitute and devoid of God. Verse 18, it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith with my works. And it says in verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Most people in this country would still arguably say that they are Christian, but most of us could find no proof to convict them in a court of law that they are a Christian, other than the fact that they have said it. And the Bible says even demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, what faith without works is dead? Or do you want to know that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Last one in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now here's the big theological pushback. What we have just read is in complete, on the surface, contradiction to what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Galatians. The big argument is salvation by faith alone, or is it a combination of faith and works? If you look at both scripture at face value, you would seem that the Bible is just contradictory to each other. A lot of people say, see, this is why I don't believe the Bible. It contradicts itself all over the place. Might as well throw it away. It's no good. Must not even be a God because he can't even be in one with himself. But usually, and I would almost say always, when there is something that appears to be confusing in the Bible, it's not God's fault. It's our misunderstanding. Somebody say amen to that. It must be our understanding. We're going to read at the heart of this controversy right now. If you could turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, the book of Ephesians chapter 2. This is written by the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 2, we're going to read verse 8 and 9, and then we're going to pause for a second. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So this is the controversy. Either it's of works or it's not of works. It's simply faith by itself. Well, I'm going to give you a small example so we can make this extremely clear. Imagine that this podium represents the finished work of the cross. It represents forgiveness. It represents salvation. It represents reconciliation with God and all that Jesus has done for us on the cross. It represents that our identity is in God. Now, the kind of works that the Apostle Paul is talking about is works that lead us to this point. He's talking about helping old ladies across the street, going on missionary trips, reading your Bible 100 times and knowing it backwards and forwards. He's talking about coming to church. All these kind of things are good works, but they don't get you one inch closer to Christ. They don't get you one inch closer to having an identity in God. Somebody say amen. See, I don't know about you guys, but there came a point in my life where the lifestyle that I was living, it wasn't cutting it. So I decided to give things up for God. I decided to stop going to the club because I figured I wanted to get closer to God. I started reading the Bible. In 1 year, I read the Bible cover to cover at my attempt to get to God. I did all this stuff. I stopped cussing to try to get to God. And I just have this belief in this second service that there are some people that have been working hard to try to get to God. But the problem with trying to work hard to get to God is you get tired, and eventually somewhere along the way, you say, well, I got nothing out of it. God's not doing anything. He's not in my life. He didn't answer my prayer. All of these kind of things. And the truth of the matter is, there is nothing you can do to earn your way to get to God. And what the Apostle Paul is talking about is all of those good works to try to get closer to God amount to nothing. On the other hand, James is talking about as a result of the finished work of the cross, as a result of being reconciled with God, as a result of being forgiven of my sins, as a result of being rejuvenated in my heart and the power of the Holy Spirit coming into my life, as a result of all of those things, there is an overflow of good works that come out of my life as a result of who I am in Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen to that. Now, I just want to pause this for a second. I didn't do this in the first service, but I feel led to do this now. Some of you have been trying to work your way to God. Maybe you've given up in the past. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're trying this God thing out again. I just want to give you a moment in this service to address the fact that you cannot earn your way into God's presence. You can't earn your way to heaven. Maybe you're here today and you've been trying and you've been trying and you've been trying. I want to challenge that thought process for a second and ask you to start trusting in the finished work of the cross. Start trusting in what Jesus has done for you. So I don't know who you are right now, but in your heart, you know that I'm talking exactly to you and directly to you. I'm going to ask you this question, and I don't want you to respond right now. But would you be willing to stop trying and start trusting in what God has done for you by sending Jesus Christ to live the perfect life and to die the death that we deserved as a punishment for our sins? He was buried, he was crucified and buried, he was raised 3 days later, proving that he is God, and he offers forgiveness today. Somebody say amen. Amen. He offers salvation today for you if you would put your faith and trust in him today. Somebody say amen. So here's the thing. There is a difference in the works that James and Paul have put about in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul actually clarifies it in his next verse in Ephesians 2, verse 10. He said, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." Earlier, he said, "It's not by works, but we were created for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." It's amazing to think that even before we give our lives to Christ, even before we were born, God, in his infinite knowledge, had prepared things for you to do that would bring him glory, that would bring him honor, that would bring you joy in your life. And he's trying to get you to that point of accepting Christ in your life. And the overflow is you get an amazing opportunity to bring glory to God. You get an amazing opportunity to bless people, to have an epic marriage, to have epic relationship with your children. And your neighbors and friends will be like, "How in the world do you have a marriage like that? I know how you used to be. But how can you be like that now? You've been married for 16 years. How can you still love your wife like that after all that you've been through? How can you go and serve another nation? How can you go and serve the homeless? How can you do that? And it's because it's an overflow. It's an overflow. Our heart has been changed by what Jesus Christ has done. And now we don't do it to earn a right standing with God. We do it as a result of who we are. Somebody say amen to that. So to make it simple, Paul and James are talking about the same faith, but different works. Same faith, but different works. As I'm about to close, I have, to be honest, a couple of thoughts that I was thinking while I was reading this. Hopefully, the Spirit of God has also spoken to you as the Word of God was being read. And it really takes, I think, the Spirit of God to expose what's exactly in our heart. And I have a couple of questions for you. Have you taken a look at how you view the rich in our world today? Have you taken a look at how you view the poor in our world today? But to be more specifically, how do you feel in your heart about the rich and the poor in Clarksville today? If I could even be a little bolder, how do you feel about people of other races in the city of Clarksville? It's obvious that Clarksville is split apart from exit 1 to exit 19, from those that live in Fort Campbell and those that don't. But what's really in your heart? What kind of thoughts go through your mind when you're at the grocery store and somebody walks past your car as you're walking in the store and you turn around and they look a little sketchy to you? Do you immediately grab your keys, double-click the remote to make sure you locked it? Some people call that wisdom, but in that wisdom, you have made a judgment call. In that wisdom, you have made a preconceived idea about that person. What about when you go to a stop sign and you see one of the homeless in Clarksville? You don't even want to look them directly in the eye. Immediately, you think they're pulling a scam on you. They're trying to run a game on you. And you hope your kids don't ask about them, because then you're required to give an answer that you may not want to give. Maybe you've driven through a very rich or expensive looking neighborhood, and one of the first thoughts that crossed your mind, why do they need all this? Why do they need that big house? Do they really need that? They could be giving their money to this or to that. I know I'm preaching good, but you don't have to say anything. It's all right. Spirit of God, He knows our hearts. What the Bible says is if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor, your rich neighbor, your black neighbor, your white neighbor, your poor neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, prejudice, judgment, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. My last scripture, over the last couple of months, I have been thinking and thinking about this one passage of scripture in Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read it from the Message Bible. It says, then he turned to the host. This is Jesus. And he says, the next time you put on a dinner, some translations say a dinner party, don't just invite your friends or your family. Don't just invite the person sitting next to you at church or the kind of people who will return the favor. Invite some people who never get invited out. Message Bible says the misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. Another translation says the poor, the lame, those who are crippled, those who don't look like you, those who may not think like you and live in a neighborhood like yours or drive a car like you do. It says you'll be a blessing and you'll experience a blessing. They won't be able to return the favor, but the favor will be returned. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. God is wanting to take our earthly eyes out of our body and give us spiritual eyes to see people how He sees them. Maybe the way you are viewing people is incorrect according to the Word of God. The proper response is repentance. It simply means, I have seen things this way for so long, but in light of the Word of God, I must change the way I think to match my thoughts up with the way God is thinking about people. I just want to pray for you today. Maybe that's you and you're a believer and you just need an upgrade in your vision. You need an upgrade in how you see people. Father, I pray for them right now, God. I pray for these little prejudices that maybe have pre-existed our faith. These little decisions and judgments on people. God, I pray that you would shine the light of your word on our heart, expose it right now, God, and allow us to see people the way you see them. It's just someone who is lost, needing a Savior, and calls us to do the good works, calls us to do the things that are the overflow of what you have done in our hearts. God, I pray for those who have been trying and trying and trying. God, I pray let today be the day of salvation. Let today be the day where you stop trying and start trusting in what Christ has done. It starts by simple confession that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart all that Jesus has done. Help us today, Lord, to come to you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's give God a big hand clap. Thank you, Pastor Richard. You guys can stand to your feet. You know, it's amazing in James how he talks about really that, as Pastor Richard has said, that, you know, one of the greatest ways that we show that we're actually growing in our relationship with Jesus, that spiritual maturity is growing in us, is really in how we handle relationships. I don't care how smart we think we are when it concerns the Bible. How are we treating our neighbor? How are we treating other people? James does a great job of challenging us in that. Next week, guys, we're going to be in James chapter 3. So invite a friend. Be here with us as you leave today. You know, I love church because church is where we all come together. We all have different economic statuses. We all come from different cultures, different backgrounds. And church is really a chance for you and I to lean on one another. And the greatest season of the year is coming up. My greatest season, that's Christmas. Christmas is coming up, and so as a church, we're already preparing for that. And one of the ways we're doing that is we have families here at Christmas time that need help at Christmas, and that's all right, because this is why God has brought you here to a place like Bethel to help you, and so we're already starting registration for our angel tree. Every year we have this for families that just need a little bit of help. So if that is you, again, that is okay. It's why God brought you here to be a part of a church family. There's a little angel tree, little table on the side of our Connection Point table, but also as you walk out in our cafe, if you could, just take some time, fill out a form, and that helps us prepare for that. Our prayer team is going to be standing down front. Guys, if you need prayer for anything, we're here to pray for you. We believe in the power of prayer. God bless you guys. You're dismissed. If you're a guest, thank you for being here. Check out Connection Point's table.
Sign up for Victory
Weekend. Exactly. You're dismissed. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.